Well, do please take a seat and do be picking up your Bibles again and turning back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's page 1156. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we begin a short series of three here this morning. I've entitled The Man from Heaven, The Man from Heaven. And as Ben was explaining, our series of Advent, we look not only to the first coming of the Lord Jesus, but also to his coming in power, resurrection power. So let's pray, shall we, that the living Lord Jesus, who is with us here this morning, would speak to us. Father, we praise you and thank you that it is by the Holy Scriptures and their encouragement that we have hope. And so, Father, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit this morning, to weak and sinful people, because of your Son, the Lord Jesus, you might show us that wonderful hope to which you call all your people. For the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, I guess we've all been affected by the atrocities committed in Paris. They're dominating the public mood at the moment, are they not? And understandably so in many ways. Something so close to home, just over the channel, does strike home perhaps more than the atrocities we hear of elsewhere in the world. And such events can cause us to doubt, can they not? They can cause Christians to doubt the goodness of God. We may have been aware last Sunday that the Archbishop Justin Welby made some comments in an interview on Songs of Praise, and he expressed doubt in God during times like this. Or so it seemed, and the BBC got hold of it. Actually, he was taken out of context. And on his blog, he wrote this. So, for the record, I do believe in God and that Jesus Christ is God himself. And I can say every word of the creed without ever crossing my fingers once. Which is a relief, isn't it? The Archbishop of Canterbury believes that. He was taken out of context. We need to be aware of that. But maybe for us personally, what is happening in the world is causing us a lack of confidence in a loving God. Or maybe it's not what's happening out there, terrible as that is, it's what's happening in here, in us. Maybe some of the struggles that we are facing at the moment. It might be illness. It might be the illness of our nearest and dearest. Tiredness. Stress. Death seems all around and inside. So we think to ourselves, maybe, well, how can Christmas possibly be a reality? Good news of great joy. I'm not experiencing that in my life at the moment. We want to be able to celebrate Christmas with deep conviction and confidence and joy, but it eludes us. We'll celebrate for the children's sake. But is Christmas real? Is it not just for the sentimental, those whose lives are going well at the moment? Well, it's questions such as these that over the next three Sundays, so this Sunday and the next two Sundays, we're looking at this wonderful truth of Jesus, the man from heaven. Have a look at verse 49 of our reading with me. Paul is writing to Christians. He's writing to encourage them and to get them clear about the resurrection. And he says in verse 49, "And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." So who was the earthly man? Well, that was Adam. What was his likeness? Sin and death. And what we experience in our bodies and what we see all around us. Who is the man from heaven? Jesus Christ, the one who left heaven and became a man. He took into his person a human nature, which we celebrate at Christmas. And what Paul is saying to Christians is we will share the likeness of the man from heaven. So as we approach Christmas, we are to be reminded in the season of Advent of Easter. Our hope in the face of weak, sinful bodies. Our hope is the man from heaven. As Jesus himself said in John's Gospel, and we'll be looking at this in a few weeks' time. You are from below, he said. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. You see, Christmas is no fairy tale. It's the beginning of God's real victory over death. We've been hearing about it in Duncan's children's spots. The serpent crusher promised all the way through the Old Testament. In World War II, General Alexander and General Montgomery, I only heard of the second one. Those of you who are into military history will know of both of them. But they turned back Rommel's forces at El Alamein, thus winning what Churchill called the Battle of Egypt. I don't know if anybody here remembers that. Churchill said in a speech shortly after that victory, he said these words: "Now, this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. But it is perhaps the end of the beginning. The end of the beginning of victory." See, Christmas is the end of the beginning of God's victory against sin and death. The serpent crusher has come. He's been born. And this means that there is great hope for each and every one of us here this morning if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and for our bodies. For some of us, that might be great news. And two things we're going to learn, which I hope you'll find helpful. They're on your sheets. 2 points. A Christian's body is like Christ's body. And that's verse 35 to the beginning of verse 44. See, Paul has already assured the Christians in Corinth that Jesus was seen bodily by the apostles. Paul himself saw Jesus alive bodily, and so also did Jesus' brother, James. And then up to 500 people at the same time. That's where he's begun in chapter 15. And he's got to this part of chapter 15, and he answers an objection. We see it in verse 35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And Paul answers this, how foolish. Now, he's not being rude here, but he's seen the Lord Jesus Christ bodily raised. He's known that Jesus has appeared to over 500 people. He is so certain that Jesus is alive that he has devoted his life to serving him, to proclaiming the gospel. And so to quibble about what kind of body people will have when they are raised, he says, how foolish. It's to miss the point. This is a certainty. But he wants the Corinthians to understand the nature of this resurrection. Have a look at verse 36. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat, or something else. But God gives it a body just as he determines. Now, I've planted my purple sprouting broccoli in some pots in the greenhouse. And so I'm a bit late. I don't know if everybody else is a bit late in planting seeds. But when we plant a seed, I don't know if you're a gardener, whether it's broccoli or something else, when we plant that seed, broccoli, we expect broccoli to come up. Not carrots or spinach or something else. You plant broccoli, you get broccoli. But there's also a transformation, isn't there? The little broccoli seed dies and out comes the broccoli plant. That's very, very different. And that's the picture that Paul is giving of our bodies, the bodies of Christians. There is a transformation but we're like a seed that dies. He's saying the body of a Christian will die. It is like a seed, but it will be transformed into a glorious body. And God can give it glory. And then he uses another analogy. He says, think about all the bodies that there are out there, of sun and moon and planets, or fish and animals. God can give things bodies very well. You only have to switch on a nature program, and we see the glory of fish darting through the oceans. Birds soaring effortlessly. Stars, planets, in breathtaking beauty and grandeur. That is what God can do. Those are the kinds of bodies he can give things. And then Paul mixes the two analogies in verse 42. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. He's speaking of Christians' bodies here. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Just like the Lord Jesus. Is that how you view your body here this morning, if you're a Christian? The body that you're sitting in the seat, I'm standing here. It's like a seed. Don't get diverted by its weakness or its dishonor or its perishability. Don't let your confidence be dented by seeing bodies lying on the streets in Paris. No. See what God can do for those who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. Christians have bodies which are like a seed. Yes, they will die, but they will be raised. Imperishable. Glorious. Spiritual bodies. So we need not be surprised from what we suffer in our bodies. We need not have our confidence dented or knocked when we see the horrors in the world around us. That's to do with the first Adam, who is of the earth. Not the second Adam, who is the man from heaven. And what we need to do as we come to Christmas is be putting this truth alongside, or with, if you like, the truth of the incarnation. God the Son becoming a little baby in a stable. Because it was to this real world of tears and death and sin that Jesus came, the man from heaven. He was born in a stable, yes, but because his parents had to obey the tyrant Augustus, the Roman emperor. Yes, he was born in a stable, but he grew up under the threat of slaughter as King Herod slaughtered all the boys in Bethlehem under 2 years old. He was born into insecurity, with Mary and Joseph fleeing as refugees to Egypt and Nazareth. See, the danger of the sentimentality of Christmas, or the sanitized view of Christmas, is that it empties the wonder of the real rescue of God in Jesus. The first Christmas brought hope into this world of horror, of sin, of death, the real world. And so it is wonderful. Wonderfully good news. How did the birth of Jesus become this rescue for people like you and me from this world of death and sin and tears? Well, Jesus became a man. He became a human being, fully like us, to die our death, to take our punishment, to defeat death in our bodies, to defeat the devil, so that if we have trusted in him, we will rise immortal with a body like his spiritual body. Isn't that wonderful? How many of us here suffer from things in our lives which are to do with our bodies? You may know that I have arthritis. That there's sort of pain day in, day out. That has an emotional and spiritual impact. And I've learned that one of the most important things in coping with that struggle is to set my hope on that new body that I will be given by Jesus. But the reason why we will share in his resurrection is because we share in what he's done for us on the cross. He's taken the punishment we deserve. And the only way he could do that was by becoming fully human. Becoming that baby in the manger. He was born to die, to rise, to receive a spiritual body and have glory in heaven. But maybe we've heard that there's people in the church not so far away from here who are saying that this idea of Jesus dying to take the punishment for our sins is not an old idea. It's a new idea. It's invented in the 18th century. That is what some people in the church are saying now. So I just want to read you some words from an early church father, one of the early Christian leaders in the church. He's a man by the name of Athanasius. Some of you may have heard of him. He's from the 4th century. And that's just to show that the early church believed what we believe today about substitutionary atonement, the idea that Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. He took God's wrath and anger in his body on the tree. So just see if you can spot that teaching in these words from the 4th century. Athanasius is responsible for many of the creeds that we say Sunday by Sunday. So the Word, that's Jesus, perceived that corruption could not be got rid of otherwise than through death. Yet he himself, as the Word, being immortal, and the Father's Son, as such, could not die. For this reason, therefore, he assumed a body capable of death, in order that, through belonging to the Word, who is above all, might become in dying, here's the important words, a sufficient exchange for all. When he offered his own temple and bodily instrument as a substitute for the life of all, he fulfilled in death all that was required. Now, it proves the ancients were no mugs. You know, this is complicated language that people read. But what Athanasius is saying is Jesus became a man so that he could die in exchange for you and me. As a substitute, to take the punishment that we deserve so that we can have the devil and death and sin defeated in our bodies and rise to immortal glory. Is that not good news? In the world that we see around us, in the bodies that we experience. Well, our second point is that a Christian's body will be like Christ's body. We've almost got there already, haven't we? We look at verse 44b. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Adam received natural life, but he doubted and disobeyed God's word, so bringing death and God's curse into the world. And God said to him, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. He was a man of the earth. But God the Son has come, the last Adam, and what is he? Verse 45, he's a life-giving spirit. The first man, verse 47, was of the dust of the earth, and the second man from heaven. So what, you might say? Well, verse 48 gives us the so what of what Paul is teaching here. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. We don't doubt that we're those who suffer from sin and death, and that we live in a world that suffers from sin and death and its horrors, do we? But can you see what Paul is saying? As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. If we're Christians here this morning, we are already of heaven. We've been joined to the Lord Jesus. We are of heaven. Our present weakness should not empty us of our hope that we will be given these resurrection bodies, because we're like Jesus, like seeds that will go into the ground and then rise to immortality. He will come from heaven and bring us with him, our bodies included, to share that glory. Isn't that wonderful? I don't know if you can think back to the first time you used the internet to buy something. I don't know, can you remember those dim and distant... There was, for those younger amongst us, that probably, no, there's not folk here that young. The internet hasn't always existed. There was a time when the internet arrived, and there was a time when we first bought something on the internet. I don't know if you can remember it. I can't remember. It was probably some fishing tackle that I was buying. That was the only thing that would motivate me to buy something on the internet. And maybe you're still to buy something on the internet. It does work. Can I just assure you of that? It's not just sort of words on a screen and little click buttons and things like that. But you would go through the payment process. You'd read everything on the internet. You'd click the button. It all seemed a bit unreal. Was it all real? But then the actual thing turns up on your doorstep. Everybody remember that sort of feeling of, oh, it works. It's real. It's not imaginary. It turns up on our doorstep. Well, usually it does. Sometimes it goes the other direction and doesn't. Jesus, if you like, has turned up on our doorstep. He turned up on the doorstep of those first disciples. In fact, he didn't even need to use a doorstep. He was in the room physically eating fish, giving them a hug, bodily there, present with them. It was all real. It's not imaginary. And are we aware that he became man, truly, really, that first Christmas to give us eternal life, a gift of life? He can turn up on the doorstep of our lives, if you like. He's a life-giving spirit. We can know his presence to give us life, a life that begins now and goes on forever in glory. Have you received that life? He gives it to people as a gift because he's been raised from the dead. Have you received that life that rescues you and takes you from this veil of tears, this world of death and sin, to immortality? He is a life-giving spirit. As surely as we are part of Adam, part of sin and death, we can surely be part of Christ, those who look forward to immortality and glory. And that's what he emphasizes in verse 49 as we come to a close. He's writing to Christians, and he says, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I'm sure we can all remember the excitement as children of waiting for Christmas Day. Can you remember that feeling of excitement? We look forward to that day, and maybe we wistfully think as adults, if only there was something to look forward to with the same sense of excitement, because we know that, well, that excitement was not real, was it? Maybe we were overly disillusioned by finding out that Father Christmas isn't real. Sorry for those of you who don't know that yet. We have something far more exciting to look forward to as adults at Christmas. We share in a life which overcomes all the horrors of the world around us. A life which will overcome all the things that we battle with in our bodies. And so we are encouraged by the New Testament. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Is there anything more exciting than that? A new world, new bodies, new glories. And that hope is to give us energy, like the excitement of Christmas gives children energy. I don't know if you've noticed that. And that's where Paul finishes, and that's where we're going to finish in chapter 15. So just look forward to verse 58. See, Paul is encouraging the Christians that the resurrection is real. We will be given new bodies, and therefore, he says, verse 58, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord, all those things we know that are extra to do at Christmas because we're Christians, the labor in the Lord is not in vain. Just to finish with some words from a wonderful hymn that celebrates this. O loving wisdom of our God, when all was sin and shame, a second Adam to the fight and to the rescue came. O wisest love that flesh and blood, which did in Adam fail, should strive afresh against the foe, should strive and should prevail. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your victory over sin and death and hell and the devil. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you did that by becoming a man, to die on a cross, to take our punishment. We praise you. Would you strengthen our hope as we come to Christmas, that we would celebrate it with that confidence and joy that comes from the victory of your mighty resurrection. For your glory's sake. Amen.
Thank you, John. Well, let's respond to God.